Welcome to all our visitors. I put my phone up here. I'm on baby alert. My daughter is right now in labor. A couple of months ago, brethren, we took the day of Pentecost. And the message that we heard that day about God's Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which each of those days represents, in God's master plan. The Feast of Trumpets is the next holy day, and it's coming fast. Whether we're prepared for it or not, it will soon be here. I would like to take this opportunity to speak about what God expects from us. He has given each of us baptized members the gift of the Holy Spirit that helps develop godly character. So the title of my sermon today is Using the Holy Spirit to Develop Godly Character. This one statement is the reason why we're here today, brethren. This is why we've been called to God's church and are here right now. We were called out of a world of darkness, deceit, and sin to become a part of God's church today and His family in the world tomorrow. This is not an overnight conversion, but rather an ongoing process that begins with God opening our minds to the truth, being taught and living God's way, and repenting of sins and being baptized. We know that even after baptism, it's not an easy street because we are still learning and overcoming each and every day. It is such a huge part of our Christian lives. That is the third step in God's seven plan in redemption. We know the seven steps correspond to the seven holy days, as outlined in Leviticus chapter 23. So let me briefly review that. Step one is Passover, which represents Christ's sacrifice, the first step to saving mankind. Step two is the days of unleavened bread, in which God lets us know what He expects of us beyond the Passover and Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Step three is Pentecost, where the early church received the Holy Spirit and were called the first fruits. Step four is the Feast of Trumpets, and this represents the coming of the Messiah to take over the rule of this world. Step number five is the Day of Atonement, which represents a day of fasting and drawing near to God. And step number six is the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrates the time in the soon coming future when Christ will rule and live with mankind. And finally, step number seven is the Last Great Day, which celebrates the future spiritual harvest of mankind. Brethren, we have a lot of work yet to do. We have to live in this Satan-filled world and overcome the world all while living our lives as an example for others. This can be very hard to do every day. And we, the church, also has been given a great commission and a work to do until Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And that work is preaching the gospel and preparing the people. We know that we cannot do any of these things without God's Holy Spirit and guidance. So let's now turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 12. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I would now like to read a short paragraph out of Mr. Armstrong's book, The Mystery of Ages, from a page 112, and I quote, "Spiritual knowledge is not revealed by a person called the Holy Spirit. It is revealed by God and to us today through God's Spirit, which may be received only as God's gift through His mercy and grace. What we are being told in this brief quote is that without God's Holy Spirit in us, there is no way we can begin to understand why we are here in the body of Christ and what our purpose and goal is. We are also told that without God's Holy Spirit growing, stirring up, and working in us, we will not be able to receive the necessary ingredients that will enable us to be useful and produce in God's kingdom. We need to be striving for holy, righteous, godly character. Mr. Armstrong goes on the same paragraph on 112 to say, God is the revealer. The Holy Spirit is the instrument by which we may comprehend that only which God can reveal. It just doesn't happen overnight, brethren. We need to have a burning desire to have the understanding thoughts and the mind of God. In order to help us come to this understanding, God has given us His thoughts and His mind in written form in the Bible. And we know that we are to use this book every day to learn about God and draw even closer to Him. However, if we know that these words in this book can be very confusing and discouraging to others, and some people, they may even use it to deceive other people by trying to interpret this book to make what it says that they want it to say. God gives us the warning in Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. So let's turn to Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifested in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Brethren, these are very strong words for us, especially for those who have not taken their calling as seriously as they should, and those who are not being led by God's Holy Spirit. These words should be really sobering. But God sees the real you, no matter what face you put on for others. These words come in summary to what the writer of Hebrews gives us in these verses regarding the rest that God promises to the faithful and the obedient. So let's take a look at that message, beginning in chapter 3 of Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This book was written to the faithful in the church, for us not to depart from God, the church, or from the truth. Continuing on in Hebrews 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What I see is that, brethren, we are being told to show outgoing concern for each other by taking note of any of our brothers and sisters struggling to hold fast due to whatever problems they have, whether physical or spiritually, and to reach out a helping hand to them. Let's continue on to verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In other words, brethren, we need to hold fast to the truths and the laws of God and work hard to develop godly character so God can trust us and use us in His kingdom. Let's read that verse again. Only this time I will be reading now the Revised English Bible. for we have become partners with Christ. Only if we keep our intentional confidence firm unto the end. I find this use of the word partners to be quite interesting. The King James Version states it as partakers, as one who shares. This vision makes it clear that you, me, and Christ, well, we're all in this together, and we need to be working together also, even in the spite of the problems that we encounter along the way. It's kind of like a ship, brethren, on the ocean on its way to its destination. Along comes a storm, and the ship begins to take on water from huge waves. And if everyone on board does not do their duty and help bail out the water and save the ship will sink, and some or all could drown. Let's continue on now in Hebrews 3, verse 15. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they did hear, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? Who carcasses fell in the wilderness? Verse 18. And to whom sware he they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believeth not. So we see that they should not enter in because of unbelief. Right here we see what God says, that some Israelites were not able to enter the promised land due to unbelief and sin. We don't want that, brethren, said or written of us. And we are to use this tool, our Bible, to avoid the mistakes and the sins that the children of Israel committed. Let's see how to avoid this pitfall by reading on in Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore, lest a promise being left of us, entering into his rest, any of you should not come short of it. Isn't it interesting that the writer of this chapter refers to a psalm in this subject? So let's turn there and see what it's about and how it relates. Psalms 95, verse 6 through 11. Psalms 95, verse 6 through 11. And I'll turn my page. You will notice that there that several verses from this psalm quoted in Hebrews, there are several verses refer to the psalms quoted in Hebrews. Beginning in verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts in the provocation, and in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 9, when your father tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known any of my ways. Verse 11, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they shall not enter into my rest. God is repeating the same theme in many places throughout the Bible to help us focus on the fact that we should not make the same mistakes that the children of Israel made and miss out on the reward, the rest, as we are promised. We are to take what God gives to us, use it to build holy, righteous character, that is able to help us earn the gift of eternal life. You might find this interesting regarding the 95th Psalm. Some commentaries state that the Jews believed that this chapter must be read at least once during the Feast of Tabernacles as a reminder to the laws and to always obey God. Let's continue on now in Hebrews 4, verse 4. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Verse 5 goes on to say, and in this place again, if thou shalt not enter into my rest. Sabbath rest spoken about here is not only the time in God's plan to cease from work, but to be a joyous celebration. Fortunately, this spiritual rest still remains as a reward for us who remain faithful and hold fast to the truths. Let's continue on now in Hebrews 4, verse 10 and 11, for the direction that we must follow in God's example. Verse 10, for he that has not entered into his rest, he shall also cease from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now comes a warning in verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Brethren, these are very strong warnings to everyone in these verses. God doesn't hold back in warning us not to follow our ancestors' footsteps and sins. If we don't repent and submit to God, there will be consequences. If we're going to develop really godly character in our lives, then we need the Word of God to stir us up, rebuke us, then we can grow in ways in which God can work in us, even if it cuts at our heart with the two-edged sword. There may be a need for us to be cut at our hearts because of the hardness of our hearts. This cutting can result from the hearing of the word by one of God's faithful ministers. It is, of course, their responsibility to report and explain the word of God to us. They do this in accordance to the instructions that the Apostle Paul gave to a young minister by the name of Timothy. So let's turn there. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. These are strong words that are directed at us and the ministry today. But we know it's the pure word of God that may do the cutting and the molding, especially if we need it. It's kind of natural to accept the direction. But how many like to be rebuked, even when it's nice and even when it's done in love? We might ask ourselves another question. Where did Paul observe that caused him to give Timothy these instructions? Let's continue on now and look at verse 3 in Timothy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is referring to the time that we're living in right now, brethren. Some people have refused to hear and live according to the truths being delivered today. The sound doctrine mentioned here is also called sound standards that we are being taught. Surely any of us who have been in God's church any long periods of time have experienced what Paul mentioned here. Many of us actually witnessed this very close and personal. But like Mr. Armstrong used to say, they don't know that they don't know. It seems that many have turned their ears from the truth, delivered and are seeking man's standards, and better yet, man's opinion and majority rules. Even the point of accepting untruths and not accepting the teachings given to us by God and to Mr. Armstrong all those years ago. Truths they used to agree with and practice for many years. Some people used to attend Sabbath services and the holy days with us. Now they attend a worldly church service on other days. What does God think of this, brethren? If we're going to develop really godly character in our lives, then we need the Word of God to stir us up, rebuke us, then we truly become open-minded to the ways in which God's Holy Spirit works in us, even if it cuts at our heart with the two-edged sword. A two-edged sword of God actually cuts in two ways. It cuts one on one edge to rebuke and to change our life, and the other edge is to inspire and encourage us. The only mystery associated with this sword is that some people have a desire to fight with God's, to challenge and resist His authority. Let me read another quote from The Mystery of Ages in chapter 2 on page 69. So mark well the supervigilantism, that perfect, holy, and righteous character is the supreme feat of accomplishment possible for the Almighty God, the Creator. It also means to His ultimate supreme purpose, His final objective. Then he asks another question, but how, and answers it with, I repeat, such perfect character must be developed. It requires the free choice and the decision. But Father, even though it must be installed by and from the Holy God, who only has righteous character to endow. Mr. Armstrong then asks another question and answers it. But what do we mean by righteous character? Perfect righteous character is the ability to discern the truth and the right way from the false, to make voluntary a full and unconditional surrender to God and His perfect way, to yield to be conquered by God, to determine even against temptation our self-desire, to live and do the right. And even then, such holy character is the gift of God. It comes by yielding to God to instill His laws, God's right way of life, within us. It's important to realize how much Holy Spirit that you actually have, and it's even more important to know how much you, the Holy Spirit, can claim an even given time in your life or day. This means that it takes more than having God's Spirit in us. We must yield to it and use it every day in our lives in order to have godly character. In other words, we must let the Holy Spirit guide us. It must be our aim in life. Actions, intent, and motive. Here are three ways to help us accomplish this task. Number one, we must daily go to God in prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit every day so it can work in us and through us. There may be even some days we need to go to God and ask for an extra measure of the Holy Spirit to help us through some extra difficulty or trying times. Let's turn to Psalms 51, verse 10 and 11, and we will see what King David prayed and wrote. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11, cast not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Not only do we need to pray daily for the Holy Spirit and the wisdom to use it properly, but that it not be taken away from us, and that we are not cut off from God. Our second point, God expects us to use the Holy Spirit to produce and show others and Him the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as mentioned in the book of Galatians. So let's turn there. Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance, against there is such no law. Continuing on in verse 24, and they that have Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Our third point. God will give us opportunities to use the Holy Spirit and put these fruits in our lives if we let Him. In other words, brethren, let's not waste what God gives us. Sometimes these opportunities come in the forms of trials and tests. As we develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we also notice they sort of overlap one another in our growth in our lives. We may also notice that some people will have more of one fruit than the other, and more fruit than another person. This is all part of the growing process. The point is that we need to have all these qualities in our lives. However, we probably can't develop them all at once. We may have one or some at some point in our spiritual development and then attain another along the way as we grow and mature. We also need to understand that God makes His Holy Spirit available to us, but it does require something from us, brethren. It requires hard work by the way we respond to life's trials. This process is what really develops the godly character in us. We must understand if God has not given us His Holy Spirit to start with, then no amount of hard work on our part will result in the fruits being fully produced in our lives. We simply cannot work it by our own efforts. If God does not intend the process, then we would not get past first base. But once God has started the process by giving us His Holy Spirit, then it is up to us to use that Spirit to produce all the fruits that make up godly character. We must see what God makes available to us. We cannot ignore it, and we cannot bury it. There are some serious warnings on that very subject in the parable of the talents. I'm sure you remember the story of a man that was going to travel to a far country that had three servants. And he gave one 5 talents. The next talent he gave 2 talents. And the third talent, 1 talent. Then upon the man's return, he called in each servant to see what they had done with their talents. So let's go there and take a brief look, beginning in Matthew 25, verse 25. I'll be reading out of the Amplified Bible. This is the third servant talking. Verse 25, "So I was afraid and went out and hid your talents in the ground. Here you have what is your own. But his master answered him, 'You wicked and lazy and idle servant. Did you indeed know that I have reaped what I have not sowed and gathered grain where I have not planted?'" It's quite evidence that God looks at our heart and mind to see what fruit we are bearing and if the fruit of the Holy Spirit is working within us or not, or if our human nature is still resisting His Spirit. What we must remember here is that God rewards what He sees in our hearts and not what we try to portray to others. We cannot hide our true self from God. He sees the unvarnished truth of who and what we are. Well, when there is anything that we seek ahead of the kingdom of God, God will definitely know it. When we pursue selfish habits, it's wrong to try and hide it from God because He knows why we do the things we do. The ironic twist is to this that God may allow us to get exactly what we have set in our hearts on to test us. Very often we actually get the things we thought that we wanted so badly, but it can give us problems that we have never thought of. When we seek to have our will approved by God, we may end up destroying the Holy Spirit that we are seeking. All of us in God's church should have a firm grasp of what God expects from us and live that way every day, just not on the Sabbaths and the holy days. We should know what is right and seek God's will with all things. We don't have to turn there, brethren, but in James 4, he gives us an insight to this thought. James 4, verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. The James Fawcett and Brown commentary states that knowledge without practice is imputed to a man as great sin. This means that if we have knowledge and understanding about God's plan and the Holy Spirit abiding in us, then we are held accountable to a higher account than any other people who do not. The more we know and understand, the more accountable we become with God. This applies to us me more if we strive every day to obey God, not doing the things that we should know that we shouldn't be destroying godly character. For example, we know that we should pray and study the Bible every day, but there are so many other demands on our time and depending on our health. We know that we should hold fast more than once a year on the Day of Atonement, but we know it's hard to find convenient time and it may take effort on our part. Let's look at it from God's point of view. He's in the process of creating a family that will always know what is right and understand His great mind perfectly. We will know what God expects us to act. If there are any members in God's family that have neglected to do the things that they should do, then God will know He cannot depend on them. Yes, developing godly character is not an easy task. It's not a game that we can play either. It requires hard work on our part. God will supply His Holy Spirit to us and complete this task and become a member in His family. We must fully accept this precious gift and come to our knees every day and ask God to renew His Holy Spirit in us so that we can continue the job that we were given to do. Brethren, we're almost at the end of time, but if we endure, there is a great reward from our Heavenly Father, a reward that is so special and so awesome that it's almost unspeakable. I'd like to quote another quote from The Mystery of Ages one more time, beginning on the page of 102. Why did Creator God put man on the earth? For God's ultimate supreme purpose of reproducing Himself, of recreating Himself, as it were, by the supreme objective of creating the righteous divine character, ultimately in men's unnumbered, begotten, and born children, who shall become God beings, members of the God family. Once this perfect and righteous character is instilled in man, and man is converted from mortal flesh to immortal spirit, then there is become the incredible human potential. Man being born into the divine family of God, restoring the government of God to this earth, and then participating in the completion of the creation over the entire expanse of the universe. Brethren, this is a mind-bending thought, but I'm looking forward to that. But that's what God wants. He wants us to be part of His family, His government, and His building crew. So you see, brethren, just because we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, that does not mean we have a free ride into God's kingdom. We must use the Holy Spirit to help develop godly character each and every day until Jesus Christ returns to this earth to establish the kingdom of God. May that kingdom come soon.